In our series so far, we have looked at two of the deadly deeds. As a matter of fact, we're going to deal with six deadly deeds in this series. In the first message, we dealt with delays in receiving answers to prayer. And then last Lord's Day, we looked at how to deal with your doubts. And every one of us has doubts of one kind or another. And today, I want to look with you at how to deal with defeats when they come to your life. You know, the fact is, folks, everyone experiences failure in life. Life is never an unbroken series of victories. We all have setbacks and losses, and sometimes a defeat can seem to overwhelm you. On occasion, we bring defeat on ourselves, but more often, defeat is thrust upon us. Poor old Job felt overwhelmed, didn't he? Look at our text this morning, Job 17, verse 11, where that harried saint of God exclaims, "My days have passed, my plans are shattered, and so are the desires of my heart." Folks, have you ever felt like that? Man, I've been left behind. Now, I realize that today, as we talk about how to rebound from a failure, some of you are saying, "But Pastor, I don't need this message. Everything's going great for me." Well, let me tell you something, folks. You had better take note. Because someday you're going to need this message, because everybody experiences defeats in life at one time or another. You'll need this message someday, so take it down now and use it as preventive medicine. The fact is, you and I fail many times in life, but get this, you are never, never a failure until you give up. You're never a failure until you give up. Now, this morning I want to do two things. First of all, I want to look with you at some of the causes of failure. And then secondly, I want to talk about what God's Word says about getting a fresh start in life after you've had a failure. Now, the book of Proverbs has a wealth of insight into what causes failure, and I want to look with you now for just a few moments at five possible causes for failure. Five possible causes for failure. And the first one is this: we fail when we don't plan ahead. We fail when we don't plan ahead. You remember the old saying, if you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. You've got to plan ahead. Look what Proverbs 27:12 says. I love this verse. "A sensible man watches for problems ahead and prepares to meet them. The simpleton never looks and suffers the consequences." And Proverbs 16:9 says, "We should make plans counting on God to direct us." So you see, one of the reasons we fail is that we tend to be impulsive and we just don't plan ahead the way we should. Let me ask you, was it raining when Noah began to build the ark? No. And it didn't rain for 120 years. I tell you, that's what I call long-range planning. 120 years Noah worked on that ark, hammering, and the people were ridiculing him and laughing at him and saying, look at that old crazy fool building an ark on dry land. But you know, he was right. He was right. Jesus, in one of his parables, said, if any of you is planning to build a tower, he sits down first and figures out what it will cost to see if he has enough money to finish the job. If he doesn't, he will not be able to finish the tower after laying the foundation. And all who see what happened will make fun of him. So you see, we fail sometimes because we don't plan ahead. Number two, we fail when we think we have arrived. We fail when we think we have arrived. Look at Proverbs 18:18. Pride leads to destruction and arrogance to downfall. We fail when we think we've got it all together. You see, you're never going to get anywhere if you think you're already there. Someone has said, he who gets too big for his britches will eventually be exposed in the end. I love that. So watch out. The Bible says, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Pride causes us to fail. It's ironic, I think, that the average person always thinks he's above average. I don't think there's anyone in the world who thinks that he's average. You see, one of the symptoms of pride is we don't think we need any advice. I've got it all together. I don't need anybody to tell me what it's all about. Me and Jesus have a good thing going. I'm a Lone Range Christian. And Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Folks, remember the lesson of the whale. Just about the time you get to the top and are ready to blow, that's when you get harpooned. And remember that pride usually leads to greed. To greed. We want too much too soon. So watch out. Watch out. Number three, I think we fail when we are afraid to take risks. We fail when we're afraid to take risks. Proverbs 25:29 says, fear of man is a dangerous trap, but to trust in God means safety. You know what that means? It means that the moment you start worrying about what other people think, you're doomed. It's a trap. Fear of man is a snare, he says. And the fear of failure can be a cause of failure. Fran Tarkington once said that fear sets you up to be a loser. That's true. Folks, the greatest failure is the failure to try. The failure to try. Did you hear about the man who directed in his will that four words he placed on his tombstone, and they were these: at least he tried. I like that. At least he tried. Sometimes you've got to take risks. That's the great thing about an entrepreneur. He's always taking risks because that's what brings abundance and success in life. Someone said, don't be afraid to go out on a limb because that's where the fruit is. We fail when we're afraid to take risks. Number four, we fail because we give up too soon. Because we give up too soon. You see, the trouble with many people is that during trying times, they just stop trying. You remember Dr. Robert Schuller's dictum? When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Failure, someone said, is the path of least persistence. Isn't that true? How many football games have you seen won during the last 10 seconds by the place kicker kicking a field goal? Of course. You just keep on keeping on. You never give up. Last week, we looked at a verse which said, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Proverbs 15:19 says, a lazy fellow has trouble all through life. So, if at first you don't succeed, you're normal. Try again. Many a time, success is just around the corner. You are never a failure until you quit. Thomas Edison tried 200 different elements before he found the right element to make the incandescent light bulb. And he once said afterwards, he said, don't call all those experiments a failure. Call it my education, because I now know 199 ways that don't work. You remember how many times Abraham Lincoln ran for political office and was defeated before he became president? Proverbs says we fail because we don't persevere. I remember seeing a neat little snippet in the Reader's Digest that said, the value of a postage stamp is its ability to stick to one thing until it gets there. I like that. Or think of a giant oak tree. What is a giant oak tree? It's just a little nut that refused to give its ground. So Proverbs says, don't give up. Keep on working. And then number five. And I think number five is the main reason why we fail. And it's because we don't listen to God. We don't listen to God. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. You see, God's word is filled with guidelines and principles to make our lives all that God wants us to be and all that we want to be. But most of the time, we'd rather listen to our feelings. Well, I feel that this is the right thing to do, even though the Bible may teach differently. And the fact is, folks, God's word is often the exact opposite of our natural inclination. Let me repeat that. God's word is often the exact opposite of our natural inclination. For example, God's word says, The way to get is to give. The way to be honored is to be humble. The way to greatness is to be a servant. And all of these so-called paradoxes of the Bible cut clean across our natural inclinations. Indeed, usually, if you take the exact opposite of a natural inclination, you can figure that that is God's will for your life. My ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways, says God. When we don't listen to God, we get in deep trouble. Lack of prayer causes a lot of failure. But regardless of the cause, we all do fail at times. And I don't want to spend any more time discussing the causes of failure. I want rather now to ask, what do you do when you have failed? How do you respond? You see, God is far more interested in your future than He is in your past. And the Bible, I believe, teaches us very clearly how to get a fresh start. And so that's what I'm going to talk about in the next few minutes. How to get a fresh start in life after you've had a failure. Well, number one, you accept responsibility for your own failure. You accept responsibility for your own failure. Look at Proverbs 28:13. A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets what? Another chance. Oh boy, I love the gospel of the second chance, don't you? What the writer is saying here is this. He's saying, if you've made a mistake, admit it. Lord, I blew it. I was wrong. Face up to it. Be honest with yourself and with others. Many of us are experts at passing the buck. It's in our natural sin nature, isn't it, that we inherited from Adam. Adam started all this, you know. He blamed Eve, and even blamed God. Look at what he said. The woman you put here with me. God, you're responsible. You gave her to me. And she gave me the fruit, and I ate it. Poor me. You and Eve were ganging up against me. See, passing the buck, of course. Losers are pros at blaming other people. The average prison inmate will give you 1,000 excuses why he's there. Oh, really, it wasn't my fault, you know. I was framed. Or we blame the economy. Or we blame fate. Many people blame their parents. Or their spouse, or the government. But God says, if you want to start over, just admit your own failures. Admit them. I don't know where we got the idea, folks, that we have to pretend that we're perfect. We're not. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. So let's not blame other people for our failures. I was reading recently in a sports magazine about something that happened in 1974. In 1974, after an 88-game winning streak, the UCLA basketball team lost. And they lost to Notre Dame, of all teams. And they lost in a game in which they had been ahead by 11 points. And next day, in the headlines, John Wooten, the UCLA coach, said, you know what he said? He said, blame me. Now that's the mark of a winner. He didn't pass the buck. He said, we just got overconfident. So accept responsibility for your own failure. Now, number two. You stop regretting and start repenting when you've had a failure. You stop regretting and start repenting. Now, what does it mean to repent? Well, the Greek word for repentance is a very interesting word. It's the word metanoia, and it means a change of mind. It means to look at something in a different way, to change your direction, to change your heart. So repentance basically means just this. Do something about the past. Do something about it. You don't just sit around and mope and say, oh, I'm a failure. I'm a complete flop. I could never be used by God again. I'm worthless. God is going to set me up on the shelf. No. You stop regretting and you start repenting. Look at this very important verse, 2 Corinthians 7:10. You can just read it in the outline as I read it now. The sadness that is used by God brings a change of heart that leads to salvation. And there is no regret in that. But sadness that is merely human causes death. Now I want you to notice that there are two kinds of sadness mentioned in this verse. There's godly sadness and there's worldly sadness. Godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Now, what's the difference? Well, godly sorrow, it says, motivates a change of heart. It motivates you to do something. By the grace of God, I'm going to change. I'm going to be different. I've learned my lesson. Folks, if you're going to fail, at least fail intelligently. Learn something from it. On the other hand, worldly sorrow is just demoralizing and depressing, and it causes death. Oh, poor me. You know, one of the most devastating emotions in life is self-pity. Poor me. Nobody likes me. God doesn't love me anymore. What am I going to do? You never learn a thing at a pity party. Never. That's worldly sorrow. But godly sorrow leads to repentance. It leads to a change of heart. And the fact is, folks, that almost every success in life is built on a failure. It is. So you learn from it. In fact, I'm convinced that some things are learned only through failure. I remember when I was about 5, my mother got a new Moffat stove. And on the front of that beautiful shining stove, there was a plug where you could plug in a toaster or whatever. And one day I got especially inquisitive. And I found one of Mom's hairpins. And I stretched it a little bit. Yeah, you know what's coming. And I stuck the two ends in the plug. And I want to tell you something. That day, I learned through failure. And the brand of that hairpin remained on my thumb and index finger for a long, long time. And I've never forgotten the lesson. Oh, there's a lovely verse in Proverbs in the Good News translation. Listen to this. Sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. Oh, I like that. Isn't that the truth? You stop regretting, because regretting doesn't change anything. It only keeps you looking back in the past. It's like driving down the road, a winding road, looking in the rearview mirror. It's a sure way to crack up if you're always focusing on the past. So stop regretting and do something about it. Change. Slam the door on self-pity. Now, number three. You forget the former and you focus on the future. You forget the former and you focus on the future. That's what Paul is saying here in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Look, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, don't let your defeats defeat you. Let me ask you a very personal question this morning, my friends. What memory in life are you allowing to continue to manipulate you? What memory in your life are you allowing to continue to manipulate you? And every time it comes up, you think, oh man, I wish I'd never done that. Oh, how I regret that. And some of you are allowing the past to control your future, and that's a mistake. Your past is past. It's water under the bridge. You can't change the past by worrying about it, so let it go and focus on the future. It's not so much where you've been, but what direction your feet are headed now that counts. The past doesn't have to control you anymore if you have accepted the forgiveness that Jesus offers. And I think a key example of this is the way in which Peter and Judas both reacted to failure. Both Peter and Judas were disciples of Jesus. Both Peter and Judas denied Christ. Both Peter and Judas were devastated by their own failure. But they responded to failure in totally different ways. Peter denied his Lord three times. And the rooster crowed, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Just imagine how Peter must have felt. Here's a man who had lived with Jesus for 3 years, and he says, Lord, even I haven't the guts to stand up now and stand by you and hold on to you and give you encouragement. His self-esteem was zero. He felt like a complete failure, and he must have prayed, oh God, how could you ever use me? I've disgraced you, and I feel miserable and wretched and ashamed. He felt genuine remorse and godly sorrow. But Peter stopped regretting and he repented. Judas, on the other hand, simply had worldly sorrow. Matthew 27:3 says, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied, that's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. So the one man repented bitterly, while the other man committed suicide. Godly sorrow, worldly sorrow. Now I'm sure that Peter must have thought, God can never use me again. But on Easter morning, you remember what happened? Mary went out to the tomb and she saw Jesus. And Jesus said, "Mary, I want you to go and tell my disciples that I've risen. Go and tell the disciples and Peter." And Peter. Why did he simply single out Peter? I think it was probably because Peter obviously felt, "I don't deserve to be a disciple anymore. I've destroyed my credibility. I'm a miserable hypocrite." And Peter needed a special word of encouragement. So Jesus said, "Mary, go and tell my disciples, and don't forget Peter." So Peter repented, and he changed. And the man who denied his Lord three times was the same man whom Jesus used 50 days later to preach that sermon on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people committed their lives to Christ. Glory, hallelujah. I don't care what your failure is in life. You are not washed up unless you choose to quit and to reject the grace of God. That's the gospel. So you accept responsibility for your failure. You stop regretting and you start repenting. You forget the former and you focus on the future. And then there's a fourth and final step. You trust God to work it all out. You trust God to work it all out. Romans 8:28 has been my life verse for more than half a century. Listen to it in Phillips' translation. "We know that to those who love God, who are called according to His plan, everything that happens fits into a pattern for good." Notice that word, pattern. Now my wife, as many of you know, is an absolute whiz at needlework. She's very gifted. But sometimes I will pick up a piece that she is working on, and you know what? It looks just ugly. And then I realize that I'm looking at the backside. That's how stupid men are, you know. And when I turn it over, what do I see? I see a beautiful work of art being crafted. Now, many times in life, we just see the underside. And God is looking at the top side. And He's working out a pattern in the fabric of our lives that's going to be something beautiful and for His glory. But sometimes from our point of view, it looks like a jumble and a mess. And we look at our lives and we think, how could anything good come out of this? My dear mother was fond of repeating these glorious lines. Listen, "Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly, shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful plan as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern He has planned." Do you want a fresh start, my friend? Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. "If a person is in Christ, he becomes a new person altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything has become fresh and new." My friends, God specializes in new beginnings. It's never too late to start over. It's called being born again. It doesn't mean turning over a new leaf. It means trusting Christ to give you a new life. How does God take a minus and turn it into a plus? Look. He makes a cross out of it. Isn't that wonderful? You see, God specializes in turning crucifixions into resurrections. And Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross so that you and I could have a second chance, a new beginning. Joel 2:25 says, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. And in Isaiah 61 verse 3, God says that He will give a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. And folks, that's the good news. It really is.